The Born Again Life. We're going to talk some more about the Born Again Life. That's a big subject. It's a pretty big subject, and the Born Again Life is connected to some other things we're going to talk about today. I'll put you a scripture up here. Jesus replied, this is John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "There truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom, can't even see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Now that's a famous passage. We've talked about it here some. That's where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the leading ruling Jewish council members, and he had been fascinated by Jesus' miracles, and he went to see him at night. He evidently didn't want to be caught at it, so he went to see him at night. And he said to Jesus, "We know you're a teacher come from God, because nobody could do what you do." And that's what Jesus said to him. He didn't answer his compliment. He didn't say thank you. He just said, "I'm going to tell you something that's the truth." Now, he always told the truth, but this is for emphasis. He's emphasizing the fact, I tell you something vitally important. I'm telling you something this is non-negotiable. This is non-negotiable. You can't bypass this one. If you don't, he said here, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So he said that's the starting line. We got Christians walking around, and if you ask them, "Are you born again?" a lot of them would probably say, "I guess, I hope I am, I don't know." Jesus said, no, this is the starting line. Starting line for what? Entrance into the kingdom of God by His blood and by His sacrifice, but it's the beginning. Born again. Now that troubles some people because they think, "Well, I don't know if I've been born again or not. What does that feel like? What happens when you're born again?" We'll talk about that. We'll help you with some of that. The next slide is part of the same discussion. "Very truly I tell you, no one can," he's still talking to Nicodemus about this same issue, "no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." I think that means water of your birth and then and born of the Spirit, because look at the next phrase. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Some people want to say, well, baptism, but he's not talking about baptism. That's not in the context. The context is physical birth. Is there water when there's a physical birth? Water and then spirit. So you got born once, he said. You got born once from your mother's womb, and now you got to have another birth. You need a second birth. You need another birth. You need to be born anew, born again, born from above, some versions have. You need this other birth. Well, the first birth is a little bit traumatic, I guess, for the child. You're born, and as you're born, you enter a new environment that you're not used to. Now, we're all used to it. You've been around long enough to kind of get used to what your hands do and your feet do and eyes, how your eyes work and your ears. And so, born again is being born into a new environment spiritually. You may not know how to operate in this new environment, but you're in it. You may have been born again 30 seconds and you're in a new world. You may have been born again 30 years ago, but you're still in a new world. You're still in a world that is a spirit-led world. And in that spirit-led world, he says here, you can't have the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. In this panel, this slide, he says enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So he's telling Nicodemus, who didn't understand this, first of all, he said, "You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand any of this? Let me explain it to you. Flesh gives birth to flesh." That's pretty simple. "Spirit gives birth to spirit." Okay, so I got this birth from flesh, and I got to have this birth from spirit. So how do I do that? That's what most people would say. I don't know how to do that. How does that work? Well, he's going to show us how it works. The next slide, a famous quote. It's in the same context, same discussion. Remember that. It's in the same discussion. "For God so loved the world," is Jesus. That's Jesus talking about himself. Now, some disagree with that, but primarily I think it's Jesus talking about himself. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only," or only begotten Son, "that whoever believes in him, that doesn't mean you disagree he existed. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, there was a man named Jesus. The good man too. believe in the Bible means you stake everything on it. In the book of Hebrews, not on the slide there, but in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the idea that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is a key. Believing, faith, is a key. It's one of the major keys to the spirit life, the spirit-led life, the spiritual life. Believing. Now, believing in the Bible doesn't mean you just, somebody says, do you believe there's a Paris, France? A city named Paris, France, over in France. Well, yeah, I believe that. You ever been there? Well, no, not really. I haven't been there. Don't know anything about it. I've seen pictures. That's not the biblical idea of belief. The biblical idea of belief is you stake everything on it. You put your whole weight down on it. You say, I believe Jesus not only is the Son of God, but He died for the sins of the world. That passage says so, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. You not only believe that's true, you live it. You say, that's what I put my whole life, I'm staking my whole life on that. I'm staking my whole life on that. There was a funny story, true story, by the way, back in, I think it was late 1800s, early 1900s, of a daredevil. You know, we have daredevils in our day, don't we? A lot of us are daredevils. We drive on I-20 to work, you know, so. Daredevils. And one guy was named Blondin. I forget the rest of his name, but that was part of his name. You can look him up on probably Wikipedia or online or somewhere. Blondin, I think it was. He was French. Came over to Niagara Falls because he wanted to do some daredevil stuff. And so he had a tightrope strung, a cable strung across Niagara Falls, and he would walk on it back and forth. And oh, everybody would gather on both sides of the falls to see this thing. And he would walk. And if he fell, of course, he's falling right down to his death. And so he's walking back and forth. And one time he got several items and carried them across. And one time he took an old wood stove, put it on a dolly, and rolled it across without falling. And so they said one time he talked his manager, travel manager, into getting in a wheelbarrow. Get in a wheelbarrow, it'll take you across. I see heads shaking now. Heads are shaking no in here, right? But he got in the wheelbarrow, and Blondin took him all the way across. He said, when he got out on the other side, he was shaking like a leaf. You know, he's like scared to death. And Blondin got to the other side, and he said, now you see I can do this, right? Do you believe I can take somebody else? Everybody, yeah, yeah. Who wants to be first? No takers, right? Who wants to do this? To have that kind of faith, to get in that wheelbarrow and say, I believe you can do this, fella. I think you can do this. You won't drop me. You won't fall. That's the biblical idea of faith. Commitment. 100% commitment. I don't just believe Jesus was a man. I don't believe that He came to earth. I don't just believe He's God's Son. I don't just believe He died on the cross for our sins. I believe He's my Savior. He's me. He took my place. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but He took my place. And I will live like He took my place. He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but what's the benefit? You get eternal life. What do you get? The life He has now. The life He had before He came to earth. Eternal life is life like they have in eternity. He said, you can have that life now. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to even taste it. You can taste it now. You taste of the powers of the age to come, the Bible says. You taste what heaven is like now. It doesn't mean you're happy, happy 24/7, but it means you have power that comes into you. You have a life from God that comes into you, so you can not only work your way through this fallen, evil world, but you can listen. Jesus, we read it earlier, talked about walking that light, as long as you walk while you have the light, because darkness comes. And so what happens is when he says here, you have eternal life and you believe on Him. The Bible idea of belief on Him, put everything in Him. He saved me. He doesn't just save the world. He saved me personally. You have to think of it that way. That's real faith. That's Bible faith. God so loved the world. The next slide, and this is eternal life. He even describes it in John 17, chapter 17. Jesus said this in his prayer to the Father. Father, the time has come. He's about to go to the cross. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then he says, and this is John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life. So he's going to describe it. What is eternal life? That people can know you. Know you, the only true God, and know Jesus, the Messiah, you have sent. John 17, 3. So what's eternal life? Knowing God. Why would that be true? Does everybody in heaven now know God? They know God. Does everybody in heaven experience God and experience God's heaven? Yes. He says eternal life, that's the kind of life they have, and you can have it too. Oh, you mean when I get to heaven? No, you can have it now. You can have it now. You can have it now through Christ, because he bought it for you. And so he says here, this idea of this is eternal life, that people, that you can know him, that you can know God, that you can know him, and that's eternal life, he says. And know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I put this on the next slide here. To know God takes light. L-I-G-H-T, light. Does it take light to know God? Does it take light in this room to read your Bible? Does it take light to see everybody around you and see me? Yes. Light. Light is valuable. It's important. It's one of the basic building blocks of the whole thing. In Genesis, it says, God, nothing much was created. God said, let there be light, and light's still here, right? God, it's a creation of God. So what is light? We had a fellow here many years ago that was a farmer out in the area here. He came in, he banged his leg all up. I said, what happened to your leg? He said, I went in my old storage building. Didn't have lights in it. Went in my old storage building out in the dark one night, and I fell over a dolly he had there. I didn't take a light. I should have taken a flashlight. What happened? He couldn't see where he was going. He just thought, I'll go in and get this, come right back out. In the meantime, he fell over that thing and hurt himself. Is light important? You're driving down the road, and you're way out in the country, and it's in the middle of nowhere, no street lights, and you're driving on a curvy road, and you can't see very much anyway, and your headlights go out on your car. How do you feel? You probably just pull over. It's like, they had a big pileup not long ago up north. It was a whiteout of snow. You couldn't see where they were going. Crashed into, some people died up there. Do you hate to drive in the fog? I don't drive in the fog if I can help it. You get out in the fog and you can't even see the lines on the road. You can't see anything, and you're just kind of like in a little cocoon. Is light important? Is it being able to see important? All right, I put this statement up here that eternal life, or to know God, is eternal life, and eternal life, knowing God, takes light. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 8. That's the next scripture up there, Ephesians 5, verse 8. You were once so far in the dark, you were called darkness. That's pretty dark, isn't it? I've heard people say, it's so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I experienced that one time. When I was a kid, we moved out to Texas, West Texas, and lived on the border between Texas and New Mexico. And, of course, out there you got Carlsbad Caverns, and we went to Carlsbad Caverns to see that. That's an amazing thing. You go down in the ground and it's like cathedrals underground of rock formations. And I mean, you feel like you could shoot a rifle and not hit the ceiling. It's that high up. And this place is spectacular. And they got us in the heart of the earth, you might call it. And down in the heart of the earth, they said, now, we are so many feet below the surface, and gave a few statistics. And then they said, for about 30 seconds, we're going to turn out all the lights. So please don't move. We were all sitting around in these benches they had. We're going to turn out all the lights, and please don't move, because you will not be able to see even your hand in front of your face. And they turned out the lights, and you literally could not see a thing. Now, you close your eyes now, and you can still kind of see a little bit. But there, it was complete. Like what the Bible says, outer darkness. There is a dark away from God. The furthest place away from God is outer darkness. And that darkness is just so thick. Jesus said here, or Paul rather wrote this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were once that way. You were once darkness. Do you feel like, those of you who have been born again, you can look back and you can say, boy, I know what that's talking about, because I didn't have a clue. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was doing. I couldn't figure out life. I couldn't figure out what God was talking about. I could go to church. I didn't get a thing out of it. It was just like darkness. I didn't understand. So you have to have enlightenment on the inside. It's not a head thing. You can rationalize religion, rationalize Bible teaching, and that's why churches get off the rails and we have so many splits and different denominations. It's all head stuff. But once the Lord causes your heart to be born again, everything's different. Everything's different. I'm not saying all this to worry you. I'm saying you must be born again. Did I make that up? Did I make that up? I didn't make that up. There was a time I didn't even understand that. I still am working on it, but what does he say? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul said to the church, you were once darkness. You were darkness itself. But now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. How do children of light live? They're led by the Holy Spirit. They have enlightenment on the inside. The world uses that term a lot, enlighten the people. Other religions use that term, enlightenment. I studied some Eastern religions before I got born again, and they talk some about enlightenment, and you meditate, and you think, and all of a sudden, aha, I got enlightened. That wears off. I promise you, it wears off. What's he talking about here? Live as children of light means now you walk a different way because you see differently and you see better than you used to see. Spiritually better. Do you believe it takes light to know God? Next slide, John 12:46. I have come into the world as a light. This is Jesus talking. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. The key to finding light is believing in Him. Believing He saved you. I've heard it said that if you were the only person on earth that would accept Him, Jesus still would have died for you. I don't know if that's completely true, but it's a good point that He saves us individually. Now, the church is the group of the saved, obviously, and many of us in the church are in heaven right now. A lot of our folks have gone to be in heaven. But the individual person that is saved one-on-one by Christ. He enlightens you about your situation. It's almost like the first thing you get enlightened about is you need help. The first thing you get enlightened about is, I need salvation. I need Jesus. First thing you get enlightened about is, oh, I'm in danger here. I need to fix this. Something needs to happen to me. I'm just not happy the way I am. My life's headed in the wrong direction. Something needs to happen to me. I can't help myself. That's enlightenment, isn't it? Where you come to a place in your life where you say, I need help. I need enlightenment. I've come into the light, Jesus said, into the world, rather, as a light, so that no one who believes in me, no one who believes in me, remember what Bible belief is? It's commitment. Certainty. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see in Hebrews 11, isn't it? So with that kind of belief in Jesus, I believe He knows me. I believe He knew me before I was born. I believe He planned for me. I believe God saved me before the world began. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. real Bible belief believes all of that and says, I'm important to God. God saved me. He paid the price, and all I have to do now is surrender to that and put my faith in Him and believe in Him. And then I get light. I walk in the light as a child of the light, children of the light. Next slide is John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of this old world. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The world thinks it has light. Isn't it something? If you had a colony of people somewhere, isolated from the rest of the world, who had all grown up with a genetic defect and they were all blind. Everybody was blind. I mean, they didn't know any better. They're groping around. They thought that was, everybody was that way. Somebody comes along, starts, and finds that group, starts talking about, oh, you mean you can't see? They wouldn't know what that meant. Oh, I can see. And they're feeling their way along. They wouldn't even know the concept of seeing. You mean you can't see? Well, there are these, you're missing the sunset. You're missing these beautiful colors. Well, what's color? How would you describe color to a person who's never seen anything? See, describing being born again to somebody that's never been born again, your terminology and their terminology just don't fit. And that's why the world, Paul wrote that one time. He said that the world basically can't understand us. He said they think of the things of the Spirit as being foolishness. Foolishness. So if you went to talk to all these blind people living in an isolated place and they were all blind, and you started talking about seeing and color and sunsets are beautiful, and what are they going to get from that? They might talk to each other later and say, that person's crazy. They're thinking up, making up things we never heard of. They're just crazy. They're out of touch with reality. No, they're the ones that are in touch with reality, and you're missing a whole complete package of reality that you can't see because you don't have eyes. What did Jesus say here? I am the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? He is. Why is He the light? Because He brings light from God that we wouldn't figure out by ourselves. I'm the light of the world, He says. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, there's that Bible idea again of belief. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. He's talking about spiritually, right? Well, you will see with these eyes how to get out of this building, get in your vehicle and go, but you can be dead on the inside. Dark on the inside. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light of their whole life. He said, I'm the light of the whole life, your whole life. So how do we do that? How do you get that light? How do you get born again? You put all your trust in Him and you just follow Him. Now there's a breakdown. Sometimes people get born again, or they get saved, they call it, and never really follow Jesus. They don't want to give up. They don't want to give up this or that or the other. They've still got the world's thinking in them, and you're going to have to fight that. That's true. Once you're born again, that old life still pulls at you sometimes. You have to fight it. You have to resist. You have to resist it. I'm the light of the world. Next slide is 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to turn there and just read some of it. 1 John chapter 1. John wrote this, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. John's talking about we apostles, he said, got a message from God, and we taught it to you. We declared to you, what's the message? God is light. Did God make the light? Now, no man, we have created a replica. But you go out in the bright sunlight, there's a little bit of it out there now. You go out in the sunlight, and we know, if you believe the Bible, you say, God made that. He spoke it, and it came to pass. He spoke light, and it came to pass. So if he made that light, it must have come out of him. It must have come out of him. It came out of his creativity. It came out of his purposes. It came out of his personality. It's part of him. It's a reflection of him. So God wants you to be able to see, doesn't he? Is God trying to hide in darkness? That's the devil's job. Prince of darkness. Does God hide in darkness? No, he wants everybody to have light. He made light for the whole world. Physical light. And he made he is the light of the spirit realm. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. God's not trying to fool you. He's not trying to cover up anything. He's not trying to lie to you. That's the devil, right? He lied, the father of lies. God will never lie to you. It's impossible for God to lie. His book is telling you the truth. He's not trying to hide anything. There's no darkness in God. He's light. There's no darkness in him. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. You're a liar, he said. If you claim what? To have fellowship with God. Yeah, I know God. Oh, I love God. I know God. But you're walking in darkness. If you're walking in darkness and claiming you love God, what's the darkness? The darkness is you're mistreating other people. If you're he says that later in 1 John. If you're mistreating other people, you're not there yet. You're still walking in dark. That's the devil. He wants to hurt people, kill, steal, and destroy. So if you're mistreating people, there are many other things that are walking in darkness, but that's a big one. If you're mistreating people, he said, you can say all day long you know God, but you're lying. John, they say when John wrote this, he was, of course, he'd been an apostle. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He had been around a long time. They say by the time he wrote Revelation, he was probably in his 80s. Been around a long time. So he doesn't pull any punches, does he? He just says, you're a liar. You believe something false and you're passing it on. You're lying. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Later he said, if you don't love your fellow Christian, you're walking in darkness. We lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, you've heard this one, haven't you? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, God is the light, he's in the light, he's in an intense light, light unapproachable. But he said, if you walk, you're following Jesus, you're walking in the light. If you're following Jesus, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So what are we doing? Walking in light as he is in the light, and we love each other. Fellowship doesn't just mean we eat. Now, we're going to eat in a little bit, so, but that's not all there is to it. And we keep saying that. It's not about the food. It's not about the food. The food is great. What's it about? Being together. You could eat in a restaurant. You could eat at home. You can bring a sandwich and take it with you. You can eat other ways. If we don't eat food today at lunch in here, you're not going to starve to death, are you? But so why do we do this? We slow down, enjoy each other's company, eat some nice food together, and fellowship. He likens our fellowship to this right here. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus. We're walking with God. We're following the light. We get a little bit of light. You know there's a principle in the Bible that if you get a little bit of light and you follow it, God will give you more light. I believe it's in the Psalms. He says, in God's light, we see light. You're driving down the road with your vehicle and you can't see all the way to Monroe as you turn out on the interstate. So what do? You go with what you have. You go to the light you have. So if you go in the light you have from God, what happens? It'll expand. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So can you be walking with God, following your light, following the light that you have, and still make mistakes? Well, yeah, you do. So it's not saying you have to be perfect to do this. You just have to be willing. and you say, I want to follow him. I want him to tell me the truth. I want him, the greatest thing somebody can do for you is tell you the truth. Because we're bad to deceive ourselves about something, you know. Following him, you get the truth, the light. It's pleasant. It's helpful. You grow. And he says, by the way, while you're doing all that, your sins are being cleansed. So there are some sins involved. While you're trying to follow Jesus, you're going to make mistakes and sin. And he said, but if you claim, he said, you can be purified. And if you claim to be without sin, you deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. So you're walking in the light and you sin and you say, Father, I did it again, but you know. Father, that was dumb, wasn't it? I shouldn't have done that. I should have believed you in that area, and I didn't believe you. I'm sorry. So what happens? This says, we confess our sins. He is faithful. Will he cut you off of one sin? Two sins? Four sins? No, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Not on the screen here, but chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. What'd that say? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister in Christ is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Did you know darkness can blind you? It did when we were in Carlsbad Caverns. I mean, that darkness is so thick. I was like a blind man. I couldn't see anything. This is a message we heard. This is that the next slide? No, that's the one we're on, right? The next slide is Ephesians chapter 1:18. Getting to the point of what we do about this. I pray, Paul said, to the church, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Huh? Does your heart have eyes? It has vision. It doesn't mean you have eyeballs in your heart. Your heart means your inner being, your spirit. Your spirit can understand things that your head may not know yet. And so, he says here, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, and several other things he talks about there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. How is he expecting them to get that light? He says, I'm praying for it. I'm praying for the light for you. I'm praying for the light in your inner being, the eyes of your inner being. I'm praying for the vision of your inner being to come awake. And they wrote that to the church in Ephesus. And he said, I'm praying. I'm praying for you. Do you believe if we pray for each other, there'll be some enlightenment going on? Do you believe if you pray for the preacher, there's more enlightenment going on? That as we're even in this group talking right now about these things, you're praying and enlightenment is happening. What is enlightenment? Enlightenment, notice the word light. Your inner being gets enlightened. What's enlightenment? It's like, well, sometimes you're in a class and something's going on and you're listening to somebody or that's being taught, somebody's teaching, and it just sort of dawns on you something you hadn't thought of before, hadn't known before, hadn't realized. And you may go up to the teacher and say, I see that. I see that. You don't mean with these eyeballs, do you? No, you mean, it just dawned on me that I just saw that. Oh, I just saw that. Have you ever had that enlightenment happen to you? You probably have. It's not weird. It's not, you know, voice from heaven. It's just the Word of God and the prayers of the saints. All this going on. And that's why I plead with people sometimes, come to church. Come to the assembly. Because all of the assemblies, because enlightenment happens. Amen. Enlightenment happens. It's not just me, all of you. And it's being in an environment of being open to the light of God, and enlightenment happens. And you go away and you may not even realize it. You just go away and something has dawned on you and you start acting a little differently, or your prayers are changed slightly into something else. You pray a different way, a better way. You go home and maybe this week you start getting eager about reading the Bible. It's enlightenment. It's that aha. Something dawned on me. That's what the purpose of the assembly is. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. Do you believe the Holy Spirit is here? Sure He is. Jesus is here through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's here. And He's trying to enlighten all of us. So this idea, Paul said, I pray for you that this enlightenment happens to you. Last slide. I thought I'd get an amen on that one, but Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Look at what he says to us. He's saying this to Calhoun Church of Christ and all our guests here today. What's he saying to us? You are the light of the world. I thought Jesus was, yeah? He's working through us. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Jesus said that. Your little light shine. Remember that song? He said, okay, I'm the light of the world. I've gone back to be with the Father and do things in heaven, and I'm leaving you behind, and now you're it. Did you ever play tag when you were a kid? And somebody tags you, you're it. Oh, now I'm it. I got to do something. I got a responsibility now. Jesus went to heaven. He said, okay, you're it. World's depending on you. Call me when you need help. But you're it, folks. Right here in this room is the hope of this broken, dark world, sitting right in here with the Holy Spirit in us and with God's Word in us. He says, tag, you're it. So are you going to fish or are you going to cut bait? What are you going to do? That last slide, you notice, has our notebook on it, right? And our notebook is full of names. I just got some more. My sister sent me some online on my text last night. All the folks whose names are in this book are either not saved, and we want them to be, we're praying for them, or some of them have been Christians, been in the past, maybe they didn't catch and didn't hold, and they've fallen back into the world. And every time we have an assembly, we pray for these names. We pray for these. Why? Because we're the light of the world. If we don't do it, are the atheists going to make sure they hear about Jesus? Is our culture going to make sure they hear about Jesus? No, the culture's against it. The culture's pushing us and pushing us. Did you know the culture's pushing the church, in a sense, further and further? They're trying to marginalize the church where nobody gives us any credibility. So we're the light of the world now. He said, you're it. If we don't pray for them and we don't seek them out, now some of them don't live close by, but we're praying, God, send people that they will appreciate, that they will respect. Send folks across their path. We want to see them come to Christ. Father, we do pray that right now. We ask you that every name in this book, that you're dealing with these individuals, they are in need of your help. They're in need of your enlightenment, as we've just said. We pray that you will do that. We know that you're not reluctant. It's not you that's reluctant, it's them. And sometimes it's us, reluctant to even pray for people. We ask you, Father, to open their hearts. We stand in for them. They may not even want to pray this, may not know how to pray anything like this. We stand in for them and ask, Father, that because of your generosity, because of your sacrifice in Christ, because of your love for the human race, your passion for people, we ask you to come into their hearts and lives, and we thank you that you're